Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 5, verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his fervent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
I don't know about you, but I find Hebrews, when you read it first time, you're thinking, what on earth? Do you know what I mean? Without God's Spirit, I have no idea what this passage is about. And I think that's a good reminder, isn't it, to all of us, that we are not going to understand God's Word until we actually ask God's Spirit to help us understand what God is saying to us through His Word this morning. So, a recap, because we are in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be doing this for the next few weeks until we finish Hebrews 13. And we're on Hebrews 4 today, as you saw from verse 14 to 5, verse 10. Hebrews is not written, like the Gospels, to those who don't know Jesus. This is written to people who have a faith. Yeah, they know Jesus. These are people who believe. And I'm going to test my Bible study group, my home group this week, because believe doesn't just mean, oh, I think I know. It's not just a mind thing. It's actually has an action, because belief in Greek does not just mean, oh, I believe this, but make no action. So belief in Greek means... Excellent. So they learned something. So belief in Greek means you actually adhere to, you trust in, you rely on, you follow. Now, if you ever have the amplified version of the Bible, what it does, it puts in bracket all the Greek meaning. So it takes an awful long time to read. Do you know what I mean? And it's a mouthful. But every time the word believe comes up, it says, like John 3:16, it says, though, you know, for God so loved the world that whoever believes, that means whoever trusts in, relies on, adheres to, and follows. It's not just a mental belief. It's a belief that changes your whole life. And so this is a book that's written to people who believe. And particularly, remember, Hebrews is to the Jewish believers. And it's written to them because they felt like giving up. Maybe there's times in your life you just think, this is too hard. You know what I mean? It's too hot to come out on a sweaty Sunday morning to worship God, to stand up. You know, it's just too difficult. Yeah. And the idea is that life is too difficult. I just can't keep going. And this is a book to encourage us. And we start with the let us passages. All right. I've bought this so that you do not forget what you're looking for when you come into Hebrews. You are looking for the let us passages, all right? The let us. Because the solution to not giving up is in the let us, okay? To let us, all right? So you're going to go home, and each time you have a salad this week, you're going to remember that if you want encouragement in the book of Hebrews, what are you looking for? The words, lettuce. You see, I knew you'd remember it if I bought in a lettuce. Do you know what I mean? And so do, as you read through Hebrews, every time you see lettuce, all right, remember that's the word of encouragement, because the point of Hebrews is to encourage us. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at chapter 3 and 4, and it emphasized that change starts today. I don't know about you, but some of us are quite good at procrastinating. It depends what it is with me. the idea is that tomorrow never comes. Yeah. So the idea is do it today. And we know that. Yeah. And so what the encouragement here is, let us today, in other words, don't go away untransformed. As you read God's word, do what it says, because it will bring you into a phenomenal place of blessing and peace. And what is the emphasis over the chapters we've studied so far is that actually today, don't let your heart be hard. Today, our hearts needs to be soft and humble and open to what God has for us. A heart becomes like that when Neil spoke to us from holy habits. And we'll look at those after we finish the book of Hebrews, what those holy habits are to keep our hearts soft, a heart that believes who Jesus really is and who we really are in Christ. A heart that willingly makes time to listen to God and obey his word, will, and ways. And you know what happens? The promise in Hebrews 4 that we studied last week, the promise is when your heart is like that, you will enter God's rest. I don't know about you, but I'd love to every moment of every day be in a place of God's rest. And rest is not relaxation. It's a place of where you do not do any more work. Task is complete. And the whole point of Hebrews 4 is that the task is done. Jesus has died, risen, and gone and ascended into heaven. He's sitting down because he's finished his job. And so therefore, when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, Holy Spirit, come and connect me to God, it's done. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to get into God's kingdom. It's done. And so there's no hustling for our worth. There's no like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm going to do this. Then you could love me more. That's not what it is. You can rest. You are saved. You have eternal life. You have a relationship with God. You have the Holy Spirit. Done. Don't have to work for it. And that's the God's rest that has been promised in chapter 4. And we've also discovered, and we'll continue to discover, the superiority of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And we've already compared in Hebrews 1, we said, look, he's better than the prophets. He's superior to them. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. And what we're going to look at over the next few chapters is he is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is superior to the old way of doing things, because he has instigated a new way of doing things, a new covenant, because he has completely fulfilled everything in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and the Psalms. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, this is what the Old Testament did, and look, Jesus is superior to that. And I'm proving to you that Jesus really is the Son of God, the great high priest. Jesus is the Son of God, our great high priest, who ascended and sits in heaven. And this is the comparison. In the Holy of Holies, was there a seat for the priests to sit down? No. Their work was never done. There was no seat in the Holy of Holies. There's no seat, in fact, you know, in and around that. Why? All right? Because they hadn't finished the work. The work wasn't complete. But Jesus sits, and that's key, and the writer of Hebrews emphasizes, he says, he's done it. Again, we can enter that rest. He can rest because he's done what the Levitical priesthood could not do. Now, there's just 2 words I want you to remember today. They both begin with C to help you. Compassion and called. So when we're thinking about the priesthood, we're thinking of compassion and called. All right. Remind the person next to you what the 2 C's are. Yeah. And so Jesus, our great high priest, the 2 things that are mentioned here are that He has compassion. Let's read Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses," or compassion, it says in older translations. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." I mean, I do complain to Jesus quite a lot. Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't have that kind of relationship. But, you know, I mean, I feel like, hang on a sec. Well, you're this and this and this, and how am I supposed to that, that, and that? But, you know, he became a human being, gave up his deity for us. And as a human being, he was a baby. He was a young man. He was in occupied territory. They didn't have electricity and running water. It was not an easy life that he lived. And he can sympathize and empathize with everything that we are going through. He lost his dad when he was young. You know, he never married. He was a refugee. He has so many qualities that he said, "I know what it's like to be a human being. I have compassion on you." And if you look at the Gospels, you will see, and those of us who saw, you know, Mark's Gospel, read out, remember in the video, time and time again it says, he was driven by compassion to deliver demons, driven by compassion to heal people, driven by compassion to tell people the good news of the gospel. His heart attitude was always one of compassion. He was not angry. I don't know about you, but when I come to God, I think in the past I perhaps had this image of, you know, an angry father, even though my father was not like that. I don't know what your father was like, but my father was one of the most compassionate men I ever knew. You know, when I sinned and when I went to confess in my sin, he would put me on his lap and he'd cuddle me and we'd work it out together. But a lot of people didn't have fathers like that. But I still don't know why my image, do you know what I mean, of Jesus isn't one of that compassion. Come, come. It wasn't fear or frustration or disappointment. Do you know what I mean? That's the expression my mother used to have on her face every time I came. Do you know what I mean? But that isn't the expression on Jesus' face. It's compassion, a deep compassion, because he understands our wounds and our fears, and he understands people are ignorant. They don't know. And he has compassion on people who just don't know and who are struggling because of their wounds and their fears. And I think this is good news, because when somebody you know will always have compassion on you, regardless of what you've done or said, that they are approachable. They are approachable. They can come, and we can come to Jesus. He understands how to overcome our fleshly desires. He understands that he was massively influenced, you think about it, by his background, his culture and traditions, you know, but he knew how to overcome them and behave as one in the kingdom of God with his culture. He knew how to always permanently operate in the fruit of the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He understands as well, because he went through grief and suffering and betrayal and wounds and the most horrific, painful death that there is in humanity. But I do have a question for Jesus, and this is one of my, hang on a sec. Okay, so Jesus, I know you resisted temptation. I know you understand. However, you were born without sin. I was born with sin. It's not fair. Do you know what I mean? Like he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But then as I looked into this and challenged Jesus about this, I said, you know, like it was easier for you to resist the temptation because you were born without sin. But you know what? To keep resisting sin time and time and time and time and time and time again, to never, ever fall into sin, that's way harder. And I'm just thinking, my goodness me, he resisted for every moment of his life, didn't he? That is way harder than for me. Oh, I better not. Oh, I've done it again. You know, like it's just the way we are, isn't it? But he resisted every single time. He knows what it's like to resist sin because he achieved it and did it. And it's way harder, if you think about it, to build up that, I so want to do that. I so want to shout at that person. I so want to not forget that person. I so want to whatever. Yeah, I mean, can you imagine the things that initially were going through his head when the Pharisees just gave him hassle and everything, and he was tempted, but he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to do my Father's will way. No, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus was tested by Satan himself. If you think about it, he was tested, you know, that will you let your spirit rule your flesh? 40 days of fasting, you know, make this stone into bread. Of course he could. But he said, no, I'm going to have my spirit rule my flesh. And he chose not to abuse others with his power and authority, but always to operate in humility. And he chose the hard road, the one of suffering, as opposed to the one of ease. Tempted so many times and yet was without sin. To me, in this passage, I'm thinking, okay, you managed not to sin, Jesus. Yeah? You understand our weaknesses. How did you manage not to sin? And it says in verse 7 that Jesus cried out to God. He petitioned God with loud and fervent cries, heartfelt, help me prayers. And we discover in the Gospels, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane, he even sweat blood. That's how much he was crying out to God. Yes, yes, that's a good point, John. Yeah, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. But the answer is to know what to do, isn't it? When you're tempted, do you just give in or do you cry out to God? That's the key, isn't it? There is light if we cry out to God, because he promised, and what he actually promises, the times that we hear that Jesus cried out to God, when he was fasting for 40 days, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? When he cried out to God, God sent his ministering angels. God always answers the help me prayers. But if we don't pray the help me prayers, we're not going to resist temptation. And so the solution is, when we are tempted, help. Cry out. Not in my head. Cry out. I need help. Help me. And God promises to send his ministering angels. So, I, you know, let's make it like real. Like you said, John, you know, when you're tempted to sin, what do? Do you cry out? Do you pray? Do you ask others to pray with you? Jesus has modeled for us. He's gone ahead of us and shown us the way, the truth, and the life. When we're struggling, cry out to God. He will answer. So Jesus is our great high priest. Everything he does is out of a heart of compassion. He understands our weaknesses. And he is there interceding for us all, every moment of every day. Before his Father, praying for you, praying for me. Gosh, I need prayer. I don't know about you, but I need that prayer. And to know that he is doing that day in, day out as my high priest. Like Aaron did, you know, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would stand before the altar and pray. Jesus does that every single day for us, interceding and praying for us before the very throne of God. And we discover in this passage too that the Levitical priests had to actually offer sacrifices themselves first, whereas Jesus did not, because he was without sin. So that's compassion. What's the second C called? What, Fiona? I'm really impressed with you this morning. You're on the ball. First one to answer. Great job. So Jesus, our great high priest, is he had to be called. You cannot be a priest unless you are called by God. All right? You cannot appoint your own priests to be the intermediary between you and God. You cannot come into God's presence except through our great high priest, Christ the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I don't know if you remember, maybe you've got a good understanding of the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, If somebody tried to be that intermediary, to be that priest who was not called by God, there were drastic consequences. If you think about King Saul, his role was king, not priest. Samuel was the priest. And King Saul was about to go into battle. He's like, oh, God, you know, Samuel's late. Oh, well, never mind. I'll do the ritual. And the consequence of doing the ritual, doing the priestly ritual, was that he lost his anointed being king at that moment in time. It was a while before he stopped being king, but that was it. The anointing was off him. He lost his kingship because he tried to be a priest when he was not called. And if you don't come in the right way to God, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. If you don't come that way, there are dangerous consequences. If you don't come through repentance, receiving forgiveness, Jesus's purification, then there are dangerous consequences. We saw that with Aaron's sons. They came in, didn't follow what was meant to happen, gone. A priest, heart of compassion, has to be called by God. And we know that Aaron was called by God to go into the Holy of Holies and be that intermediary. We know that Moses was not. Moses never went into the Holy of Holies. He was not called to be a priest. And then after that, it had to be the genealogy of Aaron's sons to be the great high priests, and only the Levites could be priests. So to be a priest, compassion and called by God. And we see in this passage that it's in Hebrews 5, it says, God has also appointed Jesus and called him to be our great high priest, saying, you are my son and I am your father. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was called to be a great high priest, not in the order of Aaron, because Aaron was a Levite, and it was to do with genealogy. Jesus was called like Melchizedek. Who's that strange character? Does anyone know about Melchizedek? He just mentioned in one verse in Genesis. I mean, it's very random, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? But Melchizedek, we find, even before the Levitical priesthood, was a king and a priest to God Most High. And so the difference is that Aaron, genealogy, and it was to do with he was just a priest called by God. Jesus is like Melchizedek, who was both a king and a priest. He's both to us. And we will be studying in Hebrews 7, there's a whole chapter on Melchizedek. So we will be unearthing the wonderful mysteries of Melchizedek and Jesus when we do chapter 7. But for now, Jesus was called to be our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest, but are you and I called to be priests? Let's read these verses out loud together. So 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Are you a priest? Are you a holy priest? Are you called? Yeah. This is who you are. And this is why, in a sense, you know, we are a church that says everyone's members, we all have the mind of Christ, because we're all designed to be priests. My gifting is leadership and teaching. Your gifting is something else. I am no superior. There's no hierarchy. We're all priests. Yeah? Because this is what God's word says in 1 Peter 2:5. Let's read Revelation 1:6 together. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You and I are in God's kingdom, and we're going to discover a bit more about what that is about. And you and I are called to serve in God's kingdom. And lastly, Revelation 5:10. Let's read this together. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Isn't that incredible? You and I are to be priests for God on earth, following how Jesus was a priest who had a heart that drove him, compelled him to have compassion on everyone that he met. So let's conclude. How is the state of your heart this morning? It's beating, praise God. Is it driven by compassion? Because we know from our study of Exodus that we will always be designed by God to be his royal priesthood in this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Driven by compassion to serve one another and the communities we are placed in. I had a little discussion. I've had a few discussions over the last couple of weeks, and people just don't realize that you are in a place for a reason. Your neighbors are there for a reason. You are the priest in your neighborhood. And to be honest with you, I get so many people knocking on my door or asking me questions. They treat me as a priest, not necessarily because I'm a minister, but I'm the one who they come to if there's an issue with the park or on the street or with the police or something like that. Why? Because I'm serving them in that area. This is who you are. It's not just me. We're all called to be priests, to serve those we are with. And how do we do this? We are looking for the lettuce passages, all right? Let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. So this is how we do it, by holding firmly. Because remember, faith isn't a sort of just a mental act, it's a person. We have faith in Jesus, holding on to Jesus, who made the journey successfully throughout life. We can follow his footsteps, his word and his ways. And I think this is key. Strong faith does not keep us from suffering. Strong faith does not keep us from suffering. Suffering is how we learn obedience. And so there may be some out there who's like, the stronger faith you have, the easier your life will be. I'm not guaranteeing that at all. But I do guarantee that in your suffering, God will be with you. You can hold on to him. He will help you. And we will learn obedience through that. And then, so let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, and let us boldly approach or draw near to God's throne to receive his mercy and grace. We do this because we know the Holy Spirit has connected us to Father God, that we can walk boldly into the Holy of Holies, and we can, through prayer and a process in our imaginations, just come into that very throne room of God this morning. Like the priests in the Old Testament, remember, we have special garments. Remember, if you look at Scripture, throughout Scripture, it says you have the garments of priesthood. You have a robe of righteousness. You have a helmet of salvation. You have what it needs to be dressed as a priest. You have what it needs to come and cleanse yourself so that you can come into the very throne room of God. Do you remember that when we did Leviticus, the priests had to cleanse their ears, their hand, and their right toe before they came in? Yeah, their right hand, their right toe, and their ear. And the point of that is, why did they wash them? Why did they cleanse them? Because they said, Lord, we want to not just listen but obey. Lord, we want to do what you tell us to do. And Lord, we want to go where you tell us to go. This is the process, isn't it? It's like we come and we just say, Lord, I want to hear and obey. I want to do what you're telling me. I want to go where you want me to go. This is what priests in the Old Testament did. And this is what we do as priests in the New Testament. And there is that process of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. But don't just say, I'm sorry. To be honest with you, there's nothing worse, is there, when somebody apologizes to you, I'm sorry. And you're like, well, what are you apologizing for? I mean, that really frustrates me. And then they'll do it again the same next week because they haven't said, I'm really sorry for not doing what you've asked me to do or whatever it is. And then they're not saying, I realize how much that has impacted you, and therefore, in future, I'm putting this in place so that I don't do it again. That's an apology. Yeah? Help me. In other words, repentance isn't just saying, oh, I'm sorry, and carrying on in the same way. It's saying, no, I'm actually going to go in a completely different direction here, and I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do that. Because I've got forgiveness, and I've got the restoration, I've got the ability now not to do the same thing again. And that's that process that we found in Leviticus. And today, because we have a high priest who's interceding for us, we can hear directly. We don't have to have the Levitical priesthood. We don't have Aaron representing us to God. We hear, you hear the voice of God. Again, something I've heard a number of times this week, people are like, I don't hear God's voice. His word promises you hear his voice. My sheep know my voice. And so, like Aaron, we now have direct access to God to hear, obey, to do, and to go. And there is that process through Jesus to come in, to be in God's presence in the very holies of holies. And it is at that place he restores us. So we're going to spend some time now praying, literally doing that process. And so let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can boldly come into your throne room this morning. Lord, I pray that you have said that use your imagination to do this. And so, Lord, I pray that people will literally see themselves parting that curtain, whatever color it is, whether it's big or small or whether it's thick or thin, whatever color that curtain is, Lord, that you would just enable people to push through into the very throne room of God and imagine walking in there this morning. So, Lord, as we are in your very throne room of God, I thank you that we have both Holy Spirit and Jesus interceding for us. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would convict us of anything that we are to repent of this morning. Is there any relationship that we have that we need to forgive them for what they've said or done? Lord, is there anyone else, past or present, who we need to forgive? We can just hand them over to you so that we can receive your forgiveness. Lord, hand over the anger, the hurt, the betrayal. Lord, who else do you want us just to leave at your altar this morning? And Lord, you have called us to be a people that love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others as we love ourselves. Jesus, we just say we are sorry this morning for the times that we have not loved with our heart, soul, and mind and strength, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this week. And we do that, let us hold firmly to you. Help us, Holy Spirit, help us, Jesus, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love us and we love ourselves. Lord, help us this morning, today, not tomorrow, but today, have that heart of compassion. Help us see that face of compassion looking at us now as we come and we just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me love my neighbor better. Help me forgive that person who is driving me up the wall. Help me not judge that person for what they have or what they say or what they do, but Lord, to receive them and have compassion on them like you do as our great high priest. Lord, is there anyone else we need to forgive this morning? Lord, I thank you that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I pray that as we wait here this morning, we hear your voice, we know you. I pray that you'd put a song or a picture or a verse or a word in our minds that we can take from this very throne room of God that will encourage us, help us in the week to come. So, Lord, we're listening for you. We're saying, help us in the week to come. Lord, your word says that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I pray that people right now, if there's any shame or guilt that's just lingering, Lord, any oppression from Satan, Lord, we just say be lifted now in Jesus' name and be gone. So that people can literally feel that lightness in their spirit, that they can feel that they are cleansed and pure and holy as your word promises. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you that you're a God who never leaves us or forsakes us, who understands our suffering, who has compassion on us, intercedes for us, and has called each one of us to be priests, holy, serving you and one another in this coming week.